Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Hunter Mantor, and I'm the children's pastor here at First Nazarene Church. And this morning, it is my absolute pleasure to introduce to you one of my good friends and our guest speaker this morning, Dr. Jeff Stark. Jeff and his wife, Angela, have two sons, Chance and Derek. Derek is actually our social media manager for our church right now. In addition to that, Jeff has held roles as both an associate and a lead pastor in Tennessee and Illinois. Especially from personal experience knowing him, one of Jeff's greatest passions and giftings is to help plant churches, something that he excels at. Jeff also has a master's degree in religion and theological studies, as well as a doctorate in spiritual formation, church planting, and leadership multiplication. Jeff right now is currently the director of graduate programming at the School of Theology and Christian Ministry at Olivet Nazarene University. And so I would like you to join me in giving a warm welcome to Dr. Jeff Stark this morning.
Well, it is a gift to be with you today. Thank you for giving me the privilege, affording me this opportunity to share with you this morning. I'm praying for you in the midst of this transition. I also work for the district, so I bring you greetings on behalf of the district as well. I work as the mission director for the entire district, and for the last 3 years have transitioned several churches. In fact, I've got my hands in about three or four of them right now. So we have a church that just voted last week that is informing another congregation this week, and we have several transitions happening. So I know what this process can feel like for many of you. It's exciting. It's prayerful. It's all of that. And I am praying that the Lord's direction and the Spirit would guide the steps that are taken next. Well, I want to pray for us, and then we're going to launch into this brand new series that you're going to be traveling down over the course of these next few weeks called Words of Wisdom. So let's pray here together. Lord, we want to thank you for this morning, and thank you for the opportunity to listen to your Spirit, for you are faithful, and we start by acknowledging that. I'm always astounded, Lord, at this moment we call preaching, because it is a moment of miracle. I mean, anytime woman or man stands and speaks, and somehow your Spirit translates what is said into the Word of God, and it becomes for the people of God, and it brings the transformation that you desire so that we can fulfill the mission of God. We say praise be to God because we know that you are the one that has been faithful. So Lord, we trust that. I also trust that somehow, some way, you can make up for my inabilities and inadequacies so that I can be a faithful vessel of some good, challenging, gospel-centered words today. So Lord, have your way in this place, and we'll be certain to give you glory in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever, and all of God's people said, amen. For the last 3 years, I have called the Chicago neighborhood of Lincoln Park my home. That is up until about 2.5 weeks ago when I moved to Kankakee. I've been commuting for the last several years to my work at Olivet, and it became a little too much. But my wife and I have thoroughly enjoyed and been blessed by the ministry that God has afforded us in the city of Chicago, and specifically in our neighborhood, which we've absolutely loved. And I think one of the things that as I look back over my time in the city, specifically in my neighborhood, in the relationships that I forged, it will be the people that my life bumped up against in that neighborhood that is one of the things that I'll really appreciate it. Because I met some people that just fascinated and intrigued me in the relationships that I was able to build there. One of my favorites was a gentleman who I met him because we had an affinity for the same coffee house. I am a coffee fanatic. Not a coffee appreciator, but a coffee fanatic. And so we had a coffee house that we both went to. We were both about the same age. We were both from similar backgrounds. We were both from Ohio, which is always a win for me. OH, Okay, thank you. At least I got a few of you in here. But he was a successful entrepreneur and CEO who had started several companies that had grown large, and his gifts, his abilities had led him into circles where he was swimming and navigating terrain that I had very little exposure to most of my life. And so being the inquisitive and insatiably, some would say annoyingly curious person that I am, I had lots of questions for him. And so we would sit, we would have coffee, we'd go for walks. He was my walking buddy during COVID. We would walk the neighborhoods and we would just talk. And I was always asking him questions, and he was always willing to teach me about the world that he was a part of, that I only got glimmers and glimpses into from the outside. But one of the things that I appreciated about him is that he also valued what I brought to the table. And so often we would sit and we'd have conversations, and he'd run things by me. He'd ask me questions. He'd tell me some of the things that were happening among his team, and he would seek advice. And there was one particular moment that I think I'll always remember. We're sitting there, and he says, Jeff, he had just come out of a rather challenging hand-holding season from some of his employees. Now, some of you who are business owners and leaders, you know what those hand-holding seasons are all about, right? Those super frustrating times in life where it seems like everybody that works for you requires just an extra measure of guidance. You all know some of what I'm talking about. Well, he just come through that, and he looks at me and he says, Jeff, he goes, man, sometimes I don't understand it. We hire the cream of the crop at our corporation. He says, there are no slouches with us, Jeff. He said, many of the people that we hire are coming from Ivy Leagues. They're coming from the best business schools, 25 to 32, and we compensate them at the level to respect their pedigree. He says, they're competent and they're sharp. He says, but then I'll put them in situations and they'll do stuff that just leaves me scratching my head. He said, or these people who are brilliant and talented, they will come and seek out my advice on things that I just go, that's a no-brainer. And then he says, and then he goes, I love this. He says, but Jeff, it's not just the young dudes. He says, we acquire a lot of businesses that are in the process of failing. And he says, I'll sit with these senior executives that are a part of these business whose resumes would just shock you. And then you look at them and go, how on earth did you let things get this bad? And he goes, I don't understand it. So I sat there and I was listening, and I looked at him and I said, you know, being smart, which is the ability to process and acquire lots of information, and being technically proficient, which is the capacity to excel at a given task, does not make one wise. Can we agree with that? Can we start with that? You can know a lot of stuff and do a lot of stuff well and still not be wise. I said, I gotta be honest with you, my friend. I said, I honestly believe that this is one of the problems with our society. We've become enamored by smart, charismatic, and capable leaders who at the end of the day lack wisdom. I saw his wheels spinning. It was one of those moments where I knew he was taking a mental note. And then he looked at me and he said, Jeff, how would you define wisdom? Now, the answer I'm about to give you is far more polished than I gave him, but not far from it, because these are not things that I was thinking about all of a sudden just in the moment. These are things that I've been thinking about over the long haul of my life. And I said these words to him. I said something to the effect is, wisdom is the ability to act into counsel out of a depth of insight from accumulated knowledge, reflecting on your experience, and with mentorship. It comes from a humble heart, and it's measured in an attentive ear, prudent speech, and life-giving action. And then I would go on to him and say, and as a Christian, I would believe that it's anchored in the belief that that wisdom is about ordering our lives according to God's desires and purposes for this world. That's wisdom. Now, I'm going to break down this obnoxiously and annoyingly long and nuanced definition in just a moment. We're going to come back to it, okay? But before we do that, can I just say this? Wisdom longs to be heard. Did you know that? Wisdom wants to be acknowledged and applied by us so that our lives can bear some kind of semblance to the life God has created us for, the life God desires for us. In fact, the writer of the book of Proverbs says this about wisdom's cry. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She's not hidden. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. The city gate, she makes her speech. How long you who are simple will love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke, then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. Friends, wisdom longs to be heard. But too often I'm afraid that we have a tendency to turn a deaf ear. Now, as I was reading through the Proverbs, as I knew I was getting ready to preach this series, I found myself intrigued by how often wisdom is pitted against its two arch nemesis. You know what the two arch nemesis of wisdom are in the scriptures? Wickedness and folly. You pick that up as you read through the book of Proverbs, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But I wanted us to understand, too, as we're leaning into the series on Proverbs, and as you hear from people over the course of the next few weeks, as they talk about words of wisdom from Proverbs, that we need to understand what Proverbs are. Proverbs are statements of wisdom based upon generalized observations of a life in harmony with God's good order. Now, let me say this. Proverbs are not promises, okay? Proverbs are statements that say, generally, in a world ordered by God, these things are generally true. And if you live by them, then you won't lack wisdom in those moments because you will always have a broader perspective in your hearts. But if you don't, wickedness, the inability to discern what is right, good, true, and noble, and folly, which is the inability to act meaningfully and reflectively on the experiences that we have had, are nipping at your heels. So if wickedness and folly are the nemesis to wisdom, then what happens when we don't live a wise life? What does a life without wisdom look like? Some of you are actually thinking of people right now. You're like, I know someone of what wisdom, what life without wisdom looks like. What does life without wisdom look like? First, I want to say it's this. A life without wisdom is the ad hoc life. Meaning, the decisions that we make without wisdom are decisions that are only made moment to moment, situation to situation, issue to issue, crisis to crisis. There's no guiding sense of direction, no ultimate concern. Life is merely reactionary. It lacks the capacity to learn from our mistakes because we make our mistakes and we just move on, which means that we're often doomed to make those same mistakes over and over because every situation is just made up in the moment. We get so mired in the trees that we lack the capacity to step back and survey the forest of our lives. That's an ad hoc life. Another, I think, evidence of a lack of wisdom in a person's life is it's the easily tossed about life. Friends, there is a steady stream of confusion and anger and bold assertions and false truth claims that are meeting our lives every single day. And if you are unmoored, if you are unanchored, you're going to be tossed about by every whim of the wind that blows against your life and every wave that crashes against your life. A life without wisdom lacks an anchor. It's unsteady. It makes up its decisions and its opinions based upon the latest catchphrases and litmus tests and calls for allegiance. And you know what the problem with the tossed about life is? Some of you are the casualty of someone else's lack of wisdom. Meaning this, when someone is tossed about by life, rarely are they in the ship alone, right? Their lack of wisdom throws them up against your life, and you're caught in their folly. And that can be pretty painful at times. You're caught in their wickedness, and that can be pretty painful at times. So it's the ad hoc life. It's the easily tossed about life. You know what a life without wisdom is? It's a life that mistakes loud voices and large platforms as the evidence of having something to say. Oh boy, could we listen to that today, right? Can I just tell you scripturally that there is no shortage of ear ticklers out in this world? People who will leverage their charisma for the sake of playing on your insecurities, fears, resentments, and angers, and we feed them. We feed them with our retweets. We feed them with the hours of our time that we devote to watching them on the news or on our phones, day in and day out. We feed them with our allegiances. And the more we feed them, the less we seem to be able to discern that many of their voices are out of sync with God's good order. We lack the capacity to call those things into question. We have a lack of wisdom. One more thing that I would say a life without wisdom does. A life without wisdom is content with accumulation of information, the accumulation of power, the accumulation of prosperity, all of which it sees as itself as an end in of itself. As though those things are enough to add value, meaning, and worth to our lives. Did you know all of the things that we accumulate in this world are what God demands us to steward well? That we are given those things, that we accumulate those things not simply for our own benefit, but to serve a greater purpose, which is to participate in God's good ordering of this world. That's why we're given those things from the get-go. But a lack of wisdom has trouble making sense of that. And without wisdom, wickedness and folly are nipping at our heels. But wisdom longs for us. It longs to be heard. It cries out, beckoning us to its ways, knowing that within wisdom is life, good, fruitful, meaningful life. But we have to understand what wisdom is, right? And that's the purpose of this series, to invite us to consider wisdom's call upon our lives and to apply it in a way that somehow resembles the leadership of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, to the glory of God. Did you hear that? Did you hear that that's what wisdom wants from us? It wants us to align ourselves with the leadership of Jesus, that our lives look like the fruit of the Spirit, and that we live those lives to the glory of God, to the Father. Can we briefly, for the sake of this series, and I realize that I do not have the corner on the market of definitions for wisdom. You're going to hear great definitions of wisdom probably over the course of these next few weeks, and many of them are going to be much better than what I have to offer. But this is all I've got. So I'm just going to, can we break down this long, tedious definition? Wisdom is the ability to act into counsel out of a depth of insight gained from accumulated knowledge, reflective experiences, and mentorship. Comes from a humble heart. It's measured by attentive listening, prudent speech, and life-giving action. Let's talk a little bit about that. So I'm sitting with my friend at the coffee house when he was telling me about some of the workers that he was having difficulties with. And I said to him, you know what, I think Young leaders often mistake accumulation of information for the grasp of its implications. Did you hear me say that? They mistake the accumulation of information for the grasp of its implications. And I said older leaders have a tendency to confuse the amount of experience they had with the reflected upon growth that comes from that experience. Let me explain that a little bit more. See, accumulating information and experiences and influences, all of that's super important, but if it lacks the depth of insight, if it doesn't go beyond the amount of stuff we have to the what it's for, it never translates into the kind of meaningful ways that we can apply it in meaningful ways in the world and really make a contribution. So you end up knowing how to do stuff and knowing stuff, but you don't know the real heartbeat behind what you know and why it matters. And I said, so a lot of people run around with head full of stuff, but a heart empty of a lot. And I said, and the same could be said, I said, there's a lot of people who have years of experience. I said, for some of you, you'll know what I'm talking about here. Have you ever met that person who had 25 years of experience in their workplace, but really when you boiled it down, they just had 1 year of experience 25 times? Yeah, y'all thinking about that person right now that you worked with for 25 years, right? Yeah, that's what happens. Now, let me drill this down a little bit more. It's possible to have 35 years of marriage and only have 1 year of marriage 35 times. Because what ends up happening is that though we've accumulated a lot of experience, we've never sat back, stepped back, and reflected upon that experience in a way that we can go. See, wisdom grows and is forged through reflecting on where we've been so that where we go looks different. We're not doomed to repeat the same mistakes over and over again. And wisdom requires humility. I love it. The scripture says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You know what basically that means? It's when you realize that you're not the end-all, be-all, and the harbinger of all things wise. That's when wisdom begins. When you realize that you're not all that in a bag of chips, that's when wisdom begins. Because wise people are insatiably curious and attentive. Wise people defer to others instead of having to constantly assert themselves over others. Wise people aren't trying to constantly prove something to someone, but are willing to sit and wait and serve anyone, because they're confident and anchored in themselves. And then when we think about wisdom, wisdom has some measuring sticks. Wisdom looks like, for me, is measured by an attentive ear. Someone who listens well. And by listening well, I don't mean just listening so that you can formulate your response immediately to what has just been said. Y'all know that that happens, right? That sometimes we're already making up in our mind what we're going to say even before it's said, right? Even before someone's finished. Wisdom learns how to ask really good questions. Wisdom draws things out. Wisdom doesn't just hear, it hears behind. It understands what is at stake in what's being said. And wisdom is marked by prudent speech. It doesn't lash out or speak before it should. It doesn't react constantly or post constantly, accumulating an unending debt of I'm sorries. Listen, I'm gonna come home to some of you right now. I'm warning you. If you spend most of your time trying to remember who you have to say I'm sorry to because you said what you shouldn't have said at the time you shouldn't have said it, then it could be that you might need wisdom, because a wise life doesn't amass that unending list of I'm sorries, because prudence demands our ability to know what to say, when to say, how what needs to be said is to be said. And wisdom leads us to the kind of action that brings life. Right? It brings life. Wisdom doesn't just exist to serve itself. Wisdom recognizes that whatever I possess, I gain so I can give. Because I prioritize the well-being and flourishing of others. So yes, my definition's long and nuanced and tedious and obnoxious, but I think it carries within it some of the contents of what we need in our lives. So if that's the case, if we know now what a life without wisdom looks like, and we have an inkling of an idea of what the definition of wisdom is, then the question could be asked, how do I get it? Well, I guess I could just pull the biblicist answer and just say, duh, James 1, right? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Just ask for it. Listen, James 1 says this: if anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So I could just say, just ask, let's pray, I'm out. But I'm not convinced it's just that simple, okay? And I want to dig into that just a little bit. I want to dig into that because I think in order for us to understand how we get wisdom, we have to go to the source and the origin of wisdom. We have to go to the life of Jesus. So can we just hang out with Jesus for just a moment here? Now to hang out with Jesus, I want to say this first. So Jesus, in Christian theology, for those who are entering into this journey of faith, or may have been a while since you've had sort of understanding of sort of the theological implications of who Jesus is, when we talk about Jesus, we say Jesus is fully God and fully man, okay? So Jesus is fully God, is the embodiment of divine wisdom in this world. John, in his first chapter of his gospel, says that Jesus is the Logos, the wisdom of God, through which all things have been created. But as fully man, Jesus demonstrates in his life what it looks like to be one who seeks the wisdom of the Father. Now, there's this great story. I love it. It's in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus has just finished healing Peter's mother-in-law, a story that I know is confounding for Peter. I'm just joking. You'll get that later. Jesus has just finished healing Peter's mother-in-law, and all of a sudden word gets out, so everybody's like showing up at the door waiting for Jesus to heal their sick and their infirm. And Jesus does. All day and all evening, night comes, they go to bed, and the next morning, there's already a line out front waiting for the Jesus show. And so you know Peter is like, this is our moment, right? And they go to get up Jesus, and they can't find him. Like, who misplaced Jesus this time? Right? So they go looking for him, and I love what Luke chapter 4 says. The next day, Jesus went to a place to be alone. The people looked for him. I love this. In that moment where the demands and the urgencies of life were pressing in on Jesus, Jesus doesn't give himself to the urgency, but steps back, refuses to get so mired in the trees that he misses the forest, and he gets alone with the Father. And this is not something that is different than what is accustomed to happening in the life of Jesus. Jesus is regularly getting into these quiet places, the places where we can steal away, the places where we can get alone, when we can attune our hearts and our ears to the voice of God. See, wisdom is cultivated in times of reflection, stepping back, gaining that broader perspective, a locating of ourselves in the bigger picture of what God's doing all around us. Wisdom is gained in a consistency of coming back to the Father time and time again. See, wisdom knows that the path forward is not trod with eager and rash feet. Its path forward is born of insight and humility and attentiveness and prudence. Wisdom's path forward is laid out in discernment and grace. And when we do, the steps that we end up taking are often very different than what we would have done on the front end. Have you ever noticed that when we're wise, our outcomes are generally different than our first choices would have been? Rarely is my first reaction and response to my wife my best one. I'm always much more wise when I have stepped back, taken a moment, reflected, recognized the implications of what I'm about to say, and then choose not to say them. That's generally the more wise approach. I have to say I'm sorry a whole lot less. Not that I don't still say it, because I've just gotten good at it over the years, but I say it a lot less. Because wisdom backs up. There's a pace to wisdom. See, if we live by the frenetic and frantic urgency of the world around us, it's going to fragment us by its contrary demands. It's essential that we learn how to slow down. And some of you are thinking, I don't have time for that. Well, then can I say this to you? Count the cost. If you don't slow down to take time to seek the wisdom of God, can I remind you that wickedness and folly are nipping at your heels? Wisdom demands that pace. So to close, I want to say this to you. So a few years back, my staff and I, we were doing this series, and we were walking through, and my campus pastor, Pastor Lindsay, who she is now the lead pastor of Bloomington First Church of the Nazarene here in Illinois, she had one of those home run moments in her sermon. Now, I had a great staff, large staff, they all preached, and as lead pastor, you kind of always hope that you're the one that has the knock it out of the park moment from the series that everybody remembers. But with my staff, that was rarely the case because they were always hitting it out of the park before I could even get to the plate. And this was the case with Pastor Lindsay. So in the middle of this sermon, which she's talking about the urgency of demands and how mess-ups happen, she announces, and I'll never forget the moment, she says, "There is power in the pause." And I went, oh, and you could see it like ripple through people. And it was like catching wildfire in our congregation, because then everybody was talking about how there's constantly power in the pause. There's power in the pause. Like before they would do anything, they would say there's power in the pause. She was basically saying to us, if we claim that wisdom demands a pace, then the best thing that we can do at times is pause. Pause before we speak. Pause before we act. Pause before we respond. Pause before we pursue. Pause before we correct. Pause before we aggravate a situation. There's power in the pause. And I realized that in times of my life when things have felt the most urgent, those are the moments I needed to be the most vigilant about the pause. So as I conclude and I give you some tools as we move through the rest of this series, let's ask ourselves the question, what do we do in the pause? And because I'm a preacher, and it's only true if it rhymes, has an alliteration, or is an acronym, I'm going to give you an acronym, okay? Pause. First thing we do is we pray. Now, I know you're going, thanks, Captain Obvious. Leave it to the preacher to say we pray. No, I'm not talking about the fly-by desperation prayers, and those are fine. I'm talking about taking seriously the time that we spend with Jesus. The time in which we get away and we relocate ourselves in the presence of God. Because if we do believe that God's good order is the best way of living, then we should probably put ourselves in a space where we are seeking God's good order. So we pray. The second thing that we do is we anchor. This world is going to come at you hard and fast, and it will sweep you off your feet, and it will work you up, and it will rile you up, and it will wear you out, and it will keep you adrift. But wisdom demands the steady center. Wisdom demands that we learn how to anchor ourselves, tie our life off to Christ. I had a farm, you know, maybe it's just me. Farmers are some of the wisest people I've ever met. Have you ever noticed that? You ever hang out with farmers? People who till the land. It's like the life that they live has this natural pace that just cultivates wisdom. And I had a farmer say to me once, he said, "Jeff, tie your life off and anchor it to Jesus so that if others have to tie their lives off to you for a moment, they won't be tossed about by the winds and the waves and the storms of life." And I thought, oh man, that's good. That's wise. So we pray, we anchor, we understand. Now, Did you notice I didn't say we know? It's not just accumulating information, but we understand. You can know a lot and understand very little. And understanding's best friends are empathy and humility and curiosity and prudence. Understanding means recognizing what is at stake. What is at stake? Listening from other people's perspectives and gaining a deeper insight to the information that we hold. We understand. And then the S, we sort through. So once we've attended to the situation, to the question, to the demand, after seeking to try to understand, we sort through the various options of what we should do next. And can I just say, godly counsel is a gift in this process. When you're sorting through and you want to approximate your decision as close as you can with God's good intentions and order in this world, believing that even if you make a mistake, you learn and grow from it so that you can move on from it. And then finally, we engage. You know, wisdom's not really wisdom until you act upon it. Maybe I'm just the only one, but I've been guilty at times of getting really wise counsel and doing nothing with it. It's like I was the swine that someone cast a pearl to. And I don't know, maybe I'm the only person that ever happens to, but wisdom is truly only wisdom once you've acted, once you've done something with it. So you have to act upon it. So we pray, we anchor, we understand, we sort through, we engage. That's my challenge. You're going to hear a lot of great stuff in this series, but maybe this just could be, I don't know, in the background of your hearts and minds. And I want to ask you today, as we get ready to close out in worship, where are you in this? Maybe you are facing some situations or some decisions where you're a little too eager and aggressive to act upon something without taking time to pray. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you're allowing the storms and the winds and the chaos and the confusion and the resentments and frustrations and angers and threats and urgencies of this world to keep you adrift. Today might be a good day to anchor. Some of us need to learn to listen long enough to try to understand before we make up our minds. So some of you may be crying out, say, God, help me to better understand. Some of you are exercising discernment right now. You're sorting through, and you need to pray, God, direct my path to the decision that most closely approximates your desires. And some of us know what we need to do. We've already got the wisdom. We just need to act upon it. So can we pray together as we worship together? And then I want to invite you to take whatever next steps you need to take. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to really wrestle through what wisdom looks like in these moments. Teach us, Father, to walk faithfully this path so that we can bear some sort of resemblance to your good order in this world. In Jesus' name.
And thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.